Now, I've come to realize that a fair proportion of us here are into travel. Is that right? People here like traveling? Whether it be China, Taiwan, Malaysia, Japan, Bali, East Timor, Vietnam, Europe, America, Perth, the Snowy Mountains, the South Coast, anywhere else I've forgotten to mention?
Gold Coast.
People here seem to be quite mobile, and often it's going to far-flung places which normally have good scenery. So I'm speaking here to seasoned travellers, I think. But the question I want to ask you is, in all the places that you've been, what is the place that most stands out in your memory as having the best scenery? The place that has the best scenery. Want to name a place? New Zealand? I have to add that one to the list, I think.
Greece.
What's so good about Greece? Just the islands or something? Yeah, pretty good. Sorry, what was that? The Maldives. When did you go there? You didn't tell me about that. At least since I've been here anyway. Maybe it was before my time. I guess it's the beaches or something, is that right?
Crystal clear water.
Crystal clear water with nice palm trees or something?
Yeah.
Okay, sounds pretty good. Any other places? I'm sure all of us have in our minds a place which just looks spectacular. Now for me, what sticks in my mind, it has to be the scenery along the Inn River going to the Perfume Pagoda in northern Vietnam. There I was just sitting in a small boat with someone rowing and surrounded on both sides by these limestone crags. It was just a spectacularly beautiful and peaceful place. And when you think about it, the world, with its stunning scenery, with its fantastic flora and fauna, it truly is a special, special place. Now, I'm not sure if many of you here like studying science, but one of the good things about science from the Christian point of view is the effort that science makes to observe the world and to try and think about how to explain how things work. Of course, many of the scientists make the mistake of thinking that the world somehow just appeared out of absolute nothingness. But when you understand that the objects of scientific study are either things that have been created by God or are things that have been fashioned by human beings using the materials and processes created or established by God, then science can actually do a lot for us by helping us to see the power and wisdom of God as revealed through his creation. Like, for example, the size of the universe. Now, using our own eyes, we'd never know how big the universe was. But science, using the latest forms of optical and radio telescopes, can at least give us a bit of an idea, even if there's still a lot of guesswork involved. Even though, in reality, the universe is so big that the scientists don't actually know how big it is, we can use our instruments to see a fair bit of what's out there. And as far as the best guess goes these days, the scientists reckon that the observable universe is about 93 billion light years wide, which is approximately 8.8 times 10 to the power of 26 kilometres. It's a number so big that we can't even begin to imagine it. At least that's our best guess as to how wide the universe is, because according to Einstein's theory of general relativity, space can actually expand faster than the speed of light. Think about that. That means there's a problem. And the problem is that we can only see the portion of the universe that the speed of light allows us to see. To put that another way, we humans can't see space beyond the limitations of light or electromagnetic radiation. So basically, the scientists don't really know how big the real size of the universe is. In fact, some scientists have speculated that the actual size of the universe might be up to 250 times the size of the observable universe. And it's all down to the fact that the speed of light just isn't fast enough for us to be able to see everything that God has made. And what about the mass of the universe? The universe is literally massive. Once again, the scientists have problems calculating all of this kind of stuff. But people have worked out, using different kinds of methods, it all comes to a figure, something in the order of 3 times 10 to the order of 52 or 53 kilograms. Whatever it is, it's a big number. That's the best available guesstimate for the mass of the observable universe. That's the mass equivalent to 15 sextillion suns. If you want to know what a sextillion is, basically we've got these groups of three zeros, right? You go 1,000, then million, then billion, then what is it? Trillion, then quadrillion, then quintillion, and then you get to sextillion. 15 sextillion suns. That's what they reckon the mass of the universe might be. Even though, in reality, most of the space is virtually empty. They reckon on average, where you've got empty space, it isn't actually empty. On average, there's one atom per cubic meter out there in space. Just think about that. That's pretty empty, but not totally empty. But yet, despite all of the empty space out there, the universe is filled with billions upon billions of different types of object. And let's think about the biggest thing after the universe itself. What's that? Biggest thing after the universe itself has to be galaxies. Right? Galaxies. Now, the scientists estimate that there are probably more than 170 billion galaxies in the observable universe. Well, they just saw yesterday that perhaps some people think it might be 200 billion. Now, we just rattle off something like 170 or 200 billion. We just rattle it off our tongues, right? But think about what that actually means. To actually count up to 170 billion galaxies, if we wanted to make sure that's the right number of how many galaxies are out there, it would take 539 people, 100 years each to do it, provided they were able to count at the rate of a galaxy per second. Otherwise, it would actually take longer for them to count how many galaxies are out there. And these galaxies, when you see them through something like the Hubble Space Telescope, they are amazing in their beauty. Like the Large Magellanic Cloud, the third closest galaxy to ours. And they come in different shapes and sizes. Some of them are dwarf galaxies, which can have as few as 10 million stars. And at the other end of the spectrum, you have the giant galaxies, with anything up to 100 trillion stars each. And in terms of shape, you've got elliptical ones, spiral ones, then others that are irregular in shape. But all of them have different star systems, and they're filled with interstellar gas and dust and cosmic radiation. And they're literally everywhere. Everywhere you look, you'll see galaxies. And this was illustrated famously by the Hubble Space Telescope's Extreme Deep Field Experiment. Now, what they did was they took a small part of the sky. And you can see it up on the screen there.
This little box.
It's not even as big as the moon when you're looking up in the sky. A tiny little box like that was chosen for the telescope to focus on. Over 2 million seconds, which is around about 23 days, giving an exposure to light 1/10 billionth the level of light that the human eye can perceive. And what do you think they found? The result was this. In that tiny, small segment of space, the further and further they looked, the more and more they saw. And as a result of this experiment, another 5,500 galaxies were added to the list of known galaxies. Things at the furthest reach of space that we can see, looking like that. When you think about it, creation is simply amazing. Whether it's through using our own eyes or through the aid of telescopes or microscopes, everywhere we go, we see evidence not just of the power of God, but evidence of the creative power of the Word of God. Because the Bible tells us that it's the Word of God that's made all of this. And when you think about the heavens, what's out there in the sky, the heavens truly declare the glory of God. And this is something that our friend Sophie, Lady Wisdom, the woman that we've seen in Proverbs chapter 1 and who appears here again in Proverbs 8, the woman who's been calling out in the public spaces to all who pass by for them to learn wisdom, here in Proverbs 8 verses 22 through 31, we see that Sophie actually makes the claim that she was there when God created the universe. Here we see that Sophie isn't any ordinary lass. In verse 22, she tells us that her origin is from ancient times. In fact, the very first thing that God did, back even before the beginning of the world, when there was just God and nothing else, God generated Sophie. In verse 23, Sophie tells us that she has been around from eternity, even before the world was made. Here we see Sophie. The personification of God's wisdom is eternal, standing as a metaphorical representation of the eternal Word of God who emanates from God the Father. Sophie claims to be older than the universe itself. Before the oceans that cover the earth had been formed, Sophie, wisdom, had already come writhing or spinning into existence. Before the mountains were formed and set in their place, the wisdom of God already existed. Before even the earth and its spaces had been made, before the dust of the ground had come into existence, Sophie already was. And when God established the heavens, Sophie was already there. When God marked out the sky above the heaven, when God delineated the layers of the earth's atmosphere, Sophie was there. When God set the first clouds in the sky and unleashed the power of the seas, Sophie was there. When God decreed the boundary between the seas and the land, when God marked out the foundations of the earth at that point in time, Sophie wasn't just there, but she was there standing at God's side as a master craftsman through whom God had created the world with all of its oceans and mountains and hills and fields and sky and clouds and land. Sophie was there. And just like any craftsman producing a work of significance, at key stages during the process of construction, when new objects that have just been formed or fashioned are seen, what's the response? It's delight and enjoyment. Sophie had a big smile on her face with every new element in the process of God's creation of the world. It was like every day, over 6 days, something new, something amazing. From the heights of the Himalayas to the depths of the Mariana Trench and on to the furthest outreaches of space. This is an awesome example, the supreme example of creative power and wisdom. And when the job was done, like the craftsman who's finished the job, when he stands back and has a look at the parts that have just been fashioned, how they go together forming a unified whole, then you're able to appreciate the beauty of what's been made. And so too we see Sophie standing there beside the Lord Almighty, full of joy. She was rejoicing over everything that God had made. And in particular, we're told that she found delight in contemplating the creation of us human beings, the sons of Adam. Now friends, when we think about it, everything that God has made, the fact that this universe exists and that we live within it, we've got to conclude on the basis of what the Bible tells us, the whole point of the universe and planet Earth is that it is the home that God has made for us human beings. Planet Earth is where God's great drama is going to unfold. Planet Earth is the stage where the heart-wrenching love story between God and humanity is going to be played out. The 170 billion galaxies and 300 sextillion stars, they're just the backdrop to that amazing story. But planet Earth is our home. This is the world that God has made for us. The Bible tells us that we human beings aren't just some fluke of evolution. We aren't just some kind of random product of time and chance. We're the special creation of God, placed in a special world which God has created to be our home. Earth, the place that God the Father has chosen to be his eternal palace. Earth, where Jesus, the eternal Son of God, came to die upon the cross. Earth, the focus of God's Holy Spirit. That's why life exists here. Now, if you reckon everything that exists out there in space is wonderful, then what about what's staring you in the face here on Earth? God's creation is simply amazing. All of it, everything that he's made, it's astronomical. Who else could do what God has done? But notice the role of Sophie in all of this. Sophie was the craftsman who cooperated with God to build this world. Sophie, wisdom, the wisdom of the Word of God, was used by God to create all of this. The Bible tells us in a number of places that our universe was created by the Word of God. God spoke, and all of this came into being. In Hebrews 11 verse 3 it says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. Now friends, when we understand that the Word of God is actually the eternal expression of God's thought, then we can understand that this universe, the whole 93 billion light years of it, 170 billion galaxies and 306 billion stars and everything else, plus however much else there is that we can't see because the speed of light just isn't fast enough, all of this exists because God has thought it into existence. It's God's act of thinking the world into existence and maintaining the world in existence which is the reason that all of this exists. Now think about that. All it takes for the universe to disappear would be for God to change his mind, to think otherwise. But the amazing thing that the Bible tells us is that God has created our world to exist eternally. The new heavens and new earth that will appear through the conflagration and purifying of the old heavens and earth will be eternal. And underpinning all of this, whether it be the current universe or the renewed universe to come, underpinning all of this, giving existence and structure to the universe, is the Word of God. This means, therefore, that the key to understanding the structure and purpose of the universe is the Word of God. Wisdom. You know, the scientists, they spend billions upon billions of dollars each year trying to unlock the secrets of the universe. But friends, we have it here in the Word of God. We have the secrets of the universe at our fingertips. And this is why in verses 32 through to 36, Sophie calls upon us to listen. Whatever you do, listen to what God is saying. Have we been doing that? Have we been listening to God's word? We need to do so. We have the secrets of the universe at our fingertips here. By listening to God's instruction, we can become wise. So whatever you do in the busyness of your life, don't neglect the instruction that comes from God through his word. Sophie tells us that the key to blessing, the key to making a success of your life in this universe, is fitting in with the word of God. If it's true that it's the word of God that underpins the universe, then fitting into the universe, succeeding in the universe, means living your life in harmony with the universe, which can only be done as you live your life in harmony with the word of God, which underpins the universe. Do you see how it works? This is why we need to listen to God's instruction. In verse 34, Sophie pronounces blessed the person who listens to wisdom. The person who sits at Sophie's doorway every day, watching, listening. That's the person who will make progress in life. In effect, Sophie is telling you, in the midst of everything else you do, whatever your job may be, whatever occupation you have, in the midst of all of that, you need to be a philosopher. Now, what's a philosopher? You tell me. What's a philosopher? Don't any philosophers here in our midst at all? All right, if you're not sure what a philosopher is someone who's into philosophy, right? But what's philosophy? What does the actual word philosophy mean? When you break up the word philosophy, it's actually a Greek word made up of two parts. John has his hand up at the back down there. What does philosophy mean, John?
It's a love wisdom.
Love wisdom, that's pretty close. You've got philos, which basically means lover or friend. And Sophia, we already know who she is, right? Sophia is wisdom. God wants us to be friends or lovers of wisdom. So well done, John. You get 100% for that. Philosophers. You ever thought about yourself as being a philosopher? You need to be a philosopher. God wants you to be a true philosopher. If you love wisdom, then you'll be always searching out wisdom. You'll be camping out at her doorway. You'll be following her around just like the paparazzi do, like the celebrities, right? You'll be learning from her, listening and growing in wisdom. Sophie tells us that if we do that, if we follow her around all day, every day, then we will have found life and we will have found favour from God. And if we don't do that, well, that's the way of self-harm and death. Friends, through everything that we've been looking at today, God is offering us insight into the secrets of the universe. Our job is simply to listen.